Father, we come to you, Lord, again tonight. Thank you for this book. And Lord, we thank thee to be able to study certain sections of the book, dispensations, covenants, time periods, history of Israel, prophecy, the church, the transition period between the Old and New Testament. All of those things are very important to study individually. And then we must put them together with your help. We can't do it ourselves. Well, we can't even grasp the meanings of a lot of things. Sometimes things are in type. Sometimes, Father, they're figure of speech. Sometimes it refers to something in the past that where in turn you have to look at to understand. Sometimes the Lord gives us parables in the sense to look at an earthly situation to understand a spiritual truth. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to unravel all of this stuff so we can put it together systematically, see the story that God's trying to show of his beginning and end from Genesis to Revelation. So we pray each night as we take sections and study, Lord, that we'd go back and connect it together so we'd understand and see more. The older we get in the Lord, we want to be seeing more of God's plan and purpose through the ages. Even though we may not be able to see everything in fullness of prophecy, we can see enough that would help us to know who you are and what we must be doing in our time that you give us in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I teach a lot, and sometimes statements are made, and it's not made because I'm ignorant, it's made because I just slipped. This past week, I made a statement, and it's caught it, that fact that, and the reason I made this particular statement, I didn't add anything to it. When you talk as much as I do, sometimes you talk fast and you leave some things out. But I'd hope this past week, I mentioned the fact in the sermon that I preached, I made a statement that Jesus failed. And when I made that statement, I hope most people understand that, you know, I don't believe Jesus ever failed. The only thing I didn't do is clarify it and say that we're in the eyes of the world, Jesus failed. So it amazes me. People take me literally when I want to be, when I try to clarify something. And on the other hand, I'd hope that the people in our church would understand sometimes a slip of the tongue. By the way, you do it too. We all do it. Sometimes our mind may not be working as fast as maybe our mind's working faster than our tongue. Sometimes our tongue works faster than the mind. And so when you hear something like that, give me the benefit of the doubt. If you have a question, ask me about it. But there's a lot going on in one's mind now, more so for me than ever in my life, because I have only a short time to tell what little bit I know. And then I have to be sure I know it, so I go over and over it again. But if you go back with me, before we go to 2 Timothy, what I've been trying to show you, and what God has really shown me to help me see him more than ever before, that there's times that seems like God tolerates anything, and an unsaved person looks at it and thinks God's just going to let everything go. There's sometimes God would prophesy something about Israel, and the people that were alive at the time never saw it happen. But it came to generations later. And God didn't lie. He just was tolerant of those people. And we see that all through the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you what, God's grace has been shown from Genesis to Revelation. Because he didn't have to go as long as he had to go before he did what he did in a lot of places. But he did. Why? He loved men. He warned men. He kept warning. By the way, God is warning this world today. A lot of these places we're teaching now, self-help now in this life, you know, and this is where we're at, and here's what we got to get the most out of, and so forth. They don't really understand God's plan and purpose entirely. If they did, they'd be trying to get souls saved more than get people rich. Nothing wrong with people getting wealth. If they can get it and get it right, thank God. We'd all love to be wealthy, wouldn't we? But I don't want to be wealthy and not God be in it, I tell you that, because it ain't worth it. So here, I want us to go back just a moment and bring us up to date again of we're seeing the dots. What I've done, I've cut to connect a few dots together. Now we went from Genesis 1, the first three chapters of creation. We went from there to Genesis chapter 6 when God destroyed the first 1,650 years. We went from there. By the way, let me just go back for just a minute. You find in the beginning, the dispensation has a lot to do when God deals with people at certain times in history. And that dispensation runs its course until the time that God sees to stop that and bring something in. By the way, these dispositions, some of it can lap over too. It always amazes me. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about, if you go with me to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment, I want to read a verse of scripture we had a few weeks ago. And I want to show you what it says here in Romans chapter 5. And then I'll explain what I'm talking about. In Romans 5, if you look in verse 12, 13, and 14, the Lord gives us information about time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about from the time that God created Adam and Eve until this time, we're talking about probably some 4,060 years that have taken place. And God has been dealing with people. Here, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says in verse 12, 13, and 14, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Adam and Eve fell, we go back and look at that. They died spiritually. We know that, but they didn't die physically right then. So some people don't understand the difference between spiritual death and physical death. Unsaved people only think about physical death. They have no spiritual ties. So they come back and say, but wait a minute. See, there is a saying that's not true, because the day you eat thereof, Adam, you're going to die. You ate of that and didn't die that day. And if they don't ever ask the Lord to come into the heart in our age, and you're not living back in the Old Testament days to have prophets and others who and priests who are the headstone of everything as far as the Old Testament system, back in that day they'd had no one to tell them exactly what to do except the system they had and how to have a relationship with the Lord. So when you go back and see that he talks about dying, spiritual death took place first. Now, the amazing thing about it, the next verse is what is puzzling a lot of folks. Because he said, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." In other words, Paul is saying, without law, there's no imputation of sin to individuals. Now, that's Bible, folks. In other words, without law, something else was working. Because no man was ever looked at breaking the law in the sense as far as a way of life until God gave the law. Why? Because they didn't know what the law was. But yet they still died. That shows the punishment of sin upon an individual, just like God said they would be. And we know what happened now in the age of grace, more so than ever before. We know that spiritual death. They died. In other words, spiritual death, they were cut off from the life of God in the sense of relationship with him. And he came back, and you know what he did? He killed a lamb, clothed them, blood was shed, the guilty for the innocent, the innocent died for the guilty. And he fixed a way so they could, I've told this before, have a relationship with him if that procedure was followed. Now, when you look at the information, I'll just stop there, trying to understand Romans chapter 5, these few verses. When you look at the information from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 of creation to all the way over to Exodus. Now, that means now God has called out. We've gone through. Let me go back and show the connected dots. We've gone through that man has lived and died from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6. And we know that's about 1,650 years. They lived that long. But they didn't have the law. They sinned, but sin was not imputed to them in the sense as it is now with the law. Yet they still died. So what is going on? Well, first of all, Adam and Eve was in innocence. And innocent is, some people say they were perfected. No, I say again, if you look at the word perfection in one use as being complete, God has did that for us in Jesus Christ. But if you look at perfection as God who is perfect, Adam and Eve was made an innocent, not perfection, because if he had made them perfect, they would have been made so perfect according to God. If perfection equal to God, if God had made them perfect like he is himself, they'd have never failed. Because God cannot sin. So what I'm seeing now, then something took place. They died spiritually. They were cut off from God. They proved that when they ran from God in the garden when he came seeking them. And then He made a way that he could have communion with them, and they left innocent. See, they were innocent until they were tested. God tests their innocence. I believe if they had passed that, we would have not even had no trouble whatsoever. Now, I got news for you. If God had killed him physically, we wouldn't be here. So see, God had a plan, wonderful plan. So for when you move through the scriptures and you see that in 1659 years, the first dispensation, of course, was innocent. Now, when Adam and Eve failed the test, and by the way, isn't it amazing? God didn't give them 10 commandments, which had to do with ungodliness and unrighteousness. He gave them just one. And they fail one. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you know that if God knew that Adam and Eve would fail, don't you know that if he couldn't pass one, you and I couldn't pass the 10? That makes sense to me. Now, what happens? He put them unconscious. Now, conscious is their guide at the next few minutes or next few years. Conscious is their guide until the Lord stopped. You see, now it should be their conscience is seared. They have an idea to know there's something right and wrong. Because God has proven, and they have proven when they sinned against God, they had a reverential fear for him. They ran from him. And now conscience is that which dictates. Let your conscience be your guide, some people say. Well, conscience is good if it fed the right thing. And in those early years, I believe, God fed the right thing. But even in the early years of sin, Cain and Abel, because of the fallen condition, Cain decided not to follow the way that God said go. And it showed the evil of his heart as time went on, and he ended up killing his brother. Now, from that time till you get down to the place where God gives human government, innocent, they fail. Unconscious, they fail. And when they went to the third dispensation, God set up government. You go to Romans 13, it talks about government for protection. Government is supposed to have the hand to do that which is right and wrong as far as govern people. Government must see to it that three people are treated fairly. But government's made up of people. And so what happens, the conscience begins to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what happens, the conscience itself began to be the only factor of govern people. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And God had to change the system again. And he went to human government. In other words, he set up a system that where people would be governed by kings and different ways of providence. And they were in charge to see that justice would be done with a fallen race. Well, you know as good as I do, government can become corrupt if the people in government is corrupt. And when you got fallen people, it may start out good. And you got to keep in mind, in these first 2,000 years, most people lived, a lot of folks lived, and only, they didn't die until 800 or 900 years old. And so you had people living almost a millennium. And if you looked at that length of what a genealogy was, you only had two genealogies if it's around 800, 900 years before you get down to where the flood takes place. So what happens, then God sets up human government. Human government also is a bad situation because they become selfish. They become greedy, and many times if you can buy your way through something, human government will go that way. But you still need them. God says you still need them. But what happens every time God gives a system working towards a goal, and that goal is to let everybody see, no matter what you try in a fallen race, you need someone outside that race to come and do something for us we can't do for ourselves. And he gave us 4,000 years of that, and now 2,000 years since Jesus came, and man's still having problems, and we're having the same problems, Romans 1 and 2 Timothy, that they had back there in Ezekiel 16, which led to what God said. Isn't it amazing? God didn't say anything about what he said in Ezekiel 16 when he destroyed Sodom in Genesis 19. He just said, well, let's read what he said. Turn over there with me. Let's go back and read that again and connect in some dots. He says in verse 18, verse 19 and 20, he said, the Lord said, because this cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. God said, God, I've heard the cry for Sodom and Gomorrah. I told this a few weeks ago, and he do it again, connect the dots. Heard the wild cry for Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is very great. Their sin, he says, the cry of the city is very great, and their sin is very grievous. He didn't just say it's grievous. It's kind of bad. He said, it's very grievous. And then God said, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to their cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Then we see him going down. Now watch in verse 13 of Solomon of Genesis 19. He said, for the angel said, now he told Lot and them, get out of the city. He said, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. In other words, it has gone so far that it's not going to change. And the only thing God can do in righteousness is destroy it. Now, we said again, and I'm rehearsing a little bit, we said before that if we read this only, we'd think that the only reason God destroyed this cities was because of homosexuality. Because that's what's read here in these verses. Isn't it amazing then that when you get over to Ezekiel, and we're talking about this is 1,300 plus years after Genesis 19. And when God calls Ezekiel out, they have a history to see what God has done. Now, not only do we see the in Genesis 19 what he did before Israel was ever brought into the system. And he goes and he tells them that these 1,300 plus years later, what led up to the sin of abomination? We looked at that last week, and I go with that again. What I'm showing you and what God is showing us, God is not something just, you know, arrogantly snaps his finger and does something because there's a wrong somewhere or another. It is something he's put up with years that goes completely against who he is godly, and therefore it comes a time it's so ungodly there's nothing he can do but destroy it. Because when you get to a point, they'll think that always they have their upper hand. And when you don't listen to the voice of God, it doesn't matter if it's the conscience, it doesn't matter if it's human government, if all that gets out, it doesn't matter in the age of grace. When the Holy Spirit speaks through God's people to people, when people get to the place they refuse to listen, God has to step in. Because they have to listen. They don't have to listen to us. But when he steps in, they have to listen. And that's what we see happening through history when God steps in at that particular time. Now, what happened the first 1,650 years back in Genesis, again, we saw chapter 6. Notice, I want you to notice again what God says. I'm going to read this just one verse to connect these dots. In Genesis chapter 6, down in verse 5, 650 years ago now, we've come from innocent to conscious, and we're moving on into human government, be the next. And here, at this time, probably conscious is the main thing. Now, haven't you heard people say, let your conscience be your guide, conscience gets right? Don't think about you and program your conscience to believe something wrong, to believe something that's right, that's wrong. And that's what God warns about. We don't have, in a fallen state, the ability to set our conscience in a way that it would do everything that's right because we have too much influence to influence our conscience to make us think that something that is wrong would be okay to do. And that's where we're at today. That's where Israel got when he had destroyed her. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah got when he had destroyed them. Sin became abomination to them. And now he said in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the thought of his heart, was only evil continually. That is, there's no turning back. It says evil influence and ungodly and unrighteousness that it can get, and therefore God had to destroy it. Now, we also know that when you get to Genesis chapter 11, he sets up a new system. He sets a government type system up under Nimrod, who allows it to be set up. And here Nimrod becomes a giant of a person. And by this time, we're only talking about 106 years from the flood. We looked at that. I'm going to get into that just for a reference point to connect dots. And we know God confused their tongues there because of their ungodliness in trying to be God to themselves. That's all there was to that. So when we go back and look, what happens is this. I want you to look at me in a Judges for a minute. Turn to the book. I want you to see this because this will give you some insight, I believe. Turn to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. Now here's what happened. You're talking about conscience? Here's what happened. When it came time for God to send the flood, he made the statement that they did that which was evil, that which was wicked and evil. He said that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So he had to destroy that. So what happens is seeing is this. When a man begins to follow his fallen condition, he convinces himself that he's right. He has the ability to think. He has peers to prove that he's right. So if one person comes, or God, or anyone comes up to say, wait a minute, that's not right, he feels safe because there's multitudes doing the same thing. And when multitudes do the same thing, it gets worse and gets worse, and the next generation is worse, next generation is worse, and then it becomes abomination to the place, there's no turning back. Now watch what God says to the judges here in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. This is what takes place. Watch. It says, in those days when there was no king, that's the government part, time when they had no king, no authority in the sense of who ruled who. Watch. In Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Confusion. Same thing that happened in Genesis 11. God confused their tongue there, but he set up a system, or he allowed a system to be set up, which is the Babylonian system, and there is the, it always signifies confusion. Even as we went to Revelation 17, it signifies and shows us confusion. And so what happens is, he said that in those days when he had no king, in other words, that period of time that operates in dispensation, runs its course, man gets worse and worse and worse, and then God moves another step leading to the end. And he in his mind knows Jesus is coming, but he's given man every opportunity to move up that way as much as he could till he gets to the age of grace. And then this age of grace is not in the plan that you see in prophecy. It's in God's plan, but not in the prophecy in the sense of we see in Daniel, because Daniel tells us about the 70 weeks that's upon Israel. 69 had passed, and the seventh week he told what it would be like, and that week's never happened yet. God inserted grace, known as his dispensation, where he dealt with individuals from the day that Christ came and presented himself until Jesus comes back for the church. So we don't have a timetable on that. But in God's mind, the timetable is already seen. He's seen the tribulation. He's seen the millennial reign. He's seen the great white throne judgment. He's seen the end from the beginning. And so now he said, Israel, every man did that which is right in their own eyes. That's confusion. So when you got people, they have no authority but themselves, because they made themselves little gods, and that's what happens when they won't listen to the authority of God himself. Then they have confusion, and in confusion, like these people in Genesis 11, migrated to those who spoke their own language. Follow me now. People who are confused today about who they are and where they're from and God and themselves are migrating to those that think alike with them. It's not verbally language like English, but it is a society that thinks like they do. And they migrate together. And the thing about this is, there's no really authority to change that. No one's afraid of authority of someone else who migrated to another system just because they're confused. But when truth comes in, when truth speaks, when God speaks truth, it cuts into that. And so what you've got is a rally against truth. And they want to put it down. And they do everything they can to put it down. They'll get into politics, they'll get into media, they get into presenting a social gospel, they'll preach a gospel, that pseudo-gospel like Paul talked about to the church at Galatians, another Christ other than the Christ that was born 2,000 years ago. All of that's to be expected to bring confusion to man so he'll follow the Babylonian system. That's the one that they see they can get the most out of. I mean, you know, what they used to say, what's that about the bird in the cage, a bird in the hand, or something like that? What, sister? I still didn't hear that. Tell me later, sister. Amen. But what I'm saying, it's like I live now, I want it now, and after I'm gone, no matter. Because more than likely, a person like that feels they'll just die like a dog anyhow, nothing else happens. You know what I'm talking about? But God chose us something entirely different. And so I see what has taken place. So this Babylonian system now in human government has corrupted. And Romans 13 tells us in Age of Grace how God said these people are set up to protect people, and they are some of them bad, and when they are, give them time, it'll change. It may get worse. If it does get worse, God steps in. I see that all through the scriptures here as we look at that. So now I come down and get here to Exodus 16, verse 40, and I see that from Exodus 20 until Ezekiel 16 is about 900 years. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just about, what, 2.5 times longer than our nation exists. Certainly, we were 2 times longer. And talking about Exodus, it's more than that, isn't it? It's 4 times, isn't it? We're a little over 200 years old. 2 and 4 is 8. So it's almost probably around 4 times long. In other words, it was 4 times longer from the time God gave the law in Exodus 20 until we get to Exodus 16. And God is telling through Ezekiel what really was the basis underneath all of this that caused Sodom to be destroyed. The homosexuality was the top abomination of it all. But when you read these things, you find they talk about, you're talking about pride and fullness of bread and haughtiness and entertainment and serving the God of flesh and putting the word of God under our feet and many serving the God of Seth. Now, if you will listen, when we get to Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, you'll find, and in a various way, Paul said the same thing about the end of the age. He takes Romans 1, goes back and compares what happened in the past and what will be happening in the present. And then he gives us in the last days in 2 Timothy. So he's not left us ignorant of our time to be able to evaluate things as we pass through these dispensations and now in the dispensation of grace. So I, when I look at the dispensation and I began to analyze them and to understand what they meant and so forth, and I go and I find, of course, you know, we have innocent and then we have conscious, and then God gave the promise. Now, the promise was, of course, Abraham. That's what we see in chapter 12. Human government comes after that. There was innocent, there was conscious, then he gave them the promise. When conscience failed, because it did not rule like it should, it went the way the evil mind taught it to go. Then you come down to the promise. And in Genesis 12, we see God giving Abraham a promise of a seed to come, and that promise would bring up a nation that would run God's system. And you already got the Babylonian system of confusion, and his system would be the system of truth if they'd handle it right. And it took them 400 years to get them to the point to be a nation under the bondage of Egypt. And God did not give them the law while they were down in Egypt. They still had to work through the systems that they were under at the time. He gave them the right prophecy when the time was come. He gave them the right word when the time was right. He sent them through the different means that they were kept abreast at the time. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do today. And so the promise came. And then you know how that did. Israel, by the time you get to Exodus 16, Israel not doing anything that God said do. I mean, God had to scatter her, move her out, and even to the place of dispersing her completely in 70 AD, that where she was out until 1948, completely not even looked at as anything at all nationwide until God brought her back in 1948 in our day and time. And so we have what has the promise, and then we get Exodus 20, he gives them the law. Now, in an instant, in innocent, in conscious, in promise, and all the way down to Exodus 20, the law was not given, so sin was not imputed to them at that time, but they still die. Why? They were responsible for the age they were living in. They were responsible to see that their conscience be what it should be, and they let it go the other way. They were responsible to listen to God and the prophets and what he set up for Israel to be able to do in promise. and they went another way. So he gave them the law, which in turn set up the Levitical system so they could have a relationship. If they'd have kept his promise, they never had to have the tabernacle and temple. But they failed. So God set up a system so they could be at least blameless and right with him to represent God on this earth till Jesus could come. And by the time we get down to Exodus 16, God said, I had to destroy the earth to start with because of this. Now you're worse than God. I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And now you're talking about your time now is in these number of years, 1,300 years since Genesis 19, and you're worse than Solomon were. You're the seed of the promise. You should have been the one who had set the example. But instead of that, you let your conscience, you let your breaking of the law, the system, you became a ritual rather than being something to make be right with God. Boy, the Holy Spirit just helps you understand how blessed we are to live in the age of grace and make us understand, don't let us get caught in something that happened in the Old Testament and think it's all right because a lot of religious people do it. And so when you get there, we come down at 1600, like I said, 1300 years before then. And when you talk about coming down from Exodus 16, 13, actually 1,304, 9 years, then here God told Israel what led them to him to destroy them. And from Exodus 20 to Exodus 16, it was about 900 years after the law was given. And here under the law, sin is imputed. Here under the law, sin is imputed to the law breaker. And this, I made these notes this afternoon studying late to tie this together. Now, since God gave the law, the breaking of the law, there is imputation of sin towards that person that leads to the great white throne judgment. And the only thing that can change that is the blessed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, what happens there is God imputes our sin to his Son and imputes his righteousness to us because we believe the record that God gave of his Son and through faith accept him as our Savior and then pray that the same Holy Spirit he gives us helps us live for him until God takes us home. Now, the sad part about it is Paul had trouble because that's the reason the Holy Spirit moved on his heart in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy. God had trouble that some of God's choice people began to live more like the fallen conscience and felt safe under the law, Leviticus system, because it was ritual. Their priests and their leaders were almost reprobates. And therefore, they felt if it's all right for them, it's all right for us. And so what God had to do, he had to destroy it completely in 70 A.D. And now he says in the age of grace, and this is hard to see people see because he says today, ladies, hear me, Jew or Gentile in the age of grace is saved alike. Go to the book of Acts and transition period and look at it. Jew and Gentile are saved alike. You're either saved through the blood of Jesus Christ in the age of grace or you're not saved. Now, what's going to happen in the tribulation period after they get through that half period of peace and the last half of turmoil, those Jews that come out of that as a nation into the millennium is what he's going to set his rule upon. And those who rule and reign with him will be Jew and Gentile who were saved in the age of grace. And so the connects will be put together. So now from Ezekiel chapter 16 to Romans chapter 1, we see Paul now, this is about 654 years. From time that we see what God said to Ezekiel, which helped understand what happened in Genesis 19 that led to that, though that was abomination, what they did, the other sins led to that. Now he comes down to, let's go to, if you will, Romans, and we begin to read that chapter 1. Now, if you've been with me on these things, and you go back and read, you're going to find that Paul is talking about the very same things here that he talked about of Israel coming up in Genesis chapter 19, he's talking about some of the same things. We read this. I don't want to read it too fast because I've got to understand this is about 654 years after after what he see in Ezekiel and what happened to Israel that led to Genesis 19. But if we go back to the law itself, when God gave the law, you'll find that Paul was concerned about this because in chapter 20, we're talking about over 1,500 years for Paul to be writing to Rome. So 1,500 years after the law was given, Paul's writing to Rome about a situation of the past, knowing God. And let's read through this as we did the others to get a little bit about what we're seeing here. He said in verse 18 we saw before, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That hold back the truth so that truth can't be seen. Now notice, against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And I told you a few weeks ago that if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four is speaking out of those who are ungodly. That would be denying God, who He is, and so forth. The last six are those talking about unrighteousness. That is breaking those laws, leading to a lifestyle of unrighteousness. So the law itself, the Ten Commandments, are broken down in two. You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God all heart, soul, mind. And then he talked about do to neighbor, so forth, as you do to yourself. In other words, you love your neighbor also. And what happens here, this ungodliness and unrighteousness is the sum total of all that man may do that leads to abomination. Now watch. Hold back the truth, that because that which may be known of God. Now watch. Here is some revelations of the power and the deity of God. And he shows how we can know that. Because that which may be known of God, number one. Number two, is manifest in them. Number two, for God had, number three, God had showed it unto them. Notice, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Number four, God exists because of what has been made. God exists because the invisible God that cannot be seen with physical eyes, because He's a spirit and does not pick up with eyes that's made to pick up matter. The fact that you can see with eyes that picks up matter will let you know that there is an invisible power behind that. And this Bible says it's God. And then he goes on. He said, even by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. He said, these things you see reveals the invisible God and shows His power because the gigantic greatness of it. And notice, it reveals even the eternal power in Godhead. And watch that last phrase. So that they are without excuse. God says the fact they get up every day and see the sun rise and see it set, get up every day and look towards the heavens, declare the glory of God, get up and do the things and see the things that they see every day, they have enough understanding about how they are to know that doesn't exist by itself. And yet, they're fooled to believe that it does. Their conscience is seared. Their mind is seared. The ability to learn. They're taught that if you learn things, you learn by facts. And they tell them how to get the facts. And they say God is not a fact. Therefore, you need to leave that out. I love Ken Ham and the debates he's been having here lately over God and creation. And he kind of took over, I think, what Morris used to do. And the debate he had at some of the college, I think, of this guy. What was this guy's name? Nye? Was it Nye, brother? I believe his name was Nye. Brother David and I was talking about that. He said that's amazing debates he had there. And the biggest problem he could get over, he just can't believe God exists because there's no way to tell He exists. And they look around and see all this other stuff that happened. They say happened by evolution. And they say, happened by evolution. What an amazing thing you can be so duped by Satan to believe that over God. And yet, do you know what? Satan blinds the eyes of people that they can't see it. And the only thing that removed the scales of blindness is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that opens up the door for the Holy Spirit to come in. And boy, he lets the scales fall then. But you know what? A lot of Christians are not growing like they should, because sometimes we have a feeling that if I get saved, that's all there is to it. No, it's not. Man alive, we ought to be studying this book more so now if you've been saved a few years than ever, because you realize God just keeps letting you move from one level to another. And after a while, you'll get to a level and try to explain things to people, and everybody says, huh? I didn't see that. I don't believe that. And you know what it is? It's because we let a lot of baggage come along with us as we move into the Christian experience. I found a long time ago, I had to cut a lot of baggage off, because a lot of things I learned, even as a young person coming up and in young adulthood before I got saved, won't nothing but baggage. And you know, baggage is so good sometimes you don't want to cut it off. I've had people tell me many things. I know this may be wrong, but this, I just don't believe God would make something wrong that feels so good. Let me tell you something. If you get to the place that something's wrong and you feel like God wouldn't make it wrong, it's because it's so good. Satan has duped us if we get to that place. And this Bible is truth about what he's doing. And I'm not searching this to find a way to get my prayers answered for God, but though it's studying the Bible, I'll find out how God answers prayers. I'm not studying this Bible to find out how I can get wealthy, and I find this, God will supply my needs. He said he'd do that. One of my great verses of life is Philippians 4:19. I'm not looking to this Bible to try to find some doctrine that I love so good. I'm looking to find the truth. That's it. I may be wrong in a lot of places, but I approach it in a way because I don't have one bit of desire to want something just because it sounds good. But I'm glad of those things I see that are good that sounds good. I'm saying it sounds good to me not to have to live under the Leviticus system. I don't raise lambs, start with. So I'd have to do like many Jews did in Christ. They'd have to buy one. And then again, I'd have to be careful, because I don't know enough about lambs to know whether one is blemished or not. I can tell if he's got a broke leg. I can tell if he's got a bad eye. But I don't know enough about lamb to know where it'd be good. And God said, don't you bring one that has got a blemish of any kind. You don't bring your seconds to me, your third or fourth or fifth. You look and you find the best lamb in that flock. And then you set him aside a few days to be sure there's nothing wrong with him. Go to Exodus 12 and see what God said when Israel did give that lamb. I'm glad I'm not there. It sure is goody for me to live in the age of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What time is it? My Father, we'll pick this up again today. I'm going to go through this chapter. And then we'll go to 2 Timothy, and then we'll move further into it. What you're seeing, exactly, you see God to begin with and man in his conscience, and then you come later and you see God destroying man because he got so wicked. And then you come later and you see system, human government moving, and you see God's system coming in and moving to counteract that. And they're running parallel through the years, down the ages. And God is showing us, somebody say, well, I don't believe God should destroy someone. Listen, I'm amazed. I'm going to say this and I'm through. I'm amazed that God was as patient with people as he is. Because you and I wouldn't be that way. I guarantee you wouldn't. Not hundreds of years. We'd be doing just a few hours to be a certain way. And God went hundreds of years of these people and dealt with them and loved them and tried to persuade them. Sent a prophet, and they treat him like dirt. And in our age, the scripture teaches us the same they do for God's people. They treat them worse than no telling what, because they think, Paul calls us, the world says, we're the filth of the earth. Think about that. If you're saved and doing what God wants you to do, the world says you're the filth of the earth. But I want to tell you something, folks, and I'm going to hush. I'd rather be called the filth of this earth and serve God, and for God to have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Father, we love you, Lord, and thank you for this book. Dear Father, let this not be boring, but let it be, dear Father, that which in turn can help us grow. That's my desire. Now, Father, I teach a lot in sections on Wednesday night. Now, tonight I've gone back again and tried to connect the dots. Lord, I've learned a long time ago, I may spend hours in sections of the Bible. But when I finish at least to studying at the time. I don't think we'd ever exhaust anything we study. But when I finished studying a section of the Bible in any doctrinal form or fashion, as far as truth is concerned, it must always fit in the total picture. I must be able to go back from Genesis all the way through and connect the dots and ask God to help me see why things change like they seem to change in the natural eye. And from God's provision, from His vision looking down from heaven, He gives us not all that He sees, but enough to let us see why it's working like it's working until we get home on the other side. And the only thing you require of us, Lord, I can't do anything about what happened before in the Old Testament. I can't do anything about what happened over 100 years ago. But Lord, my time is now. My time has been since 1940 to this time, 74 years old, heading towards 75, the Lord's will. I've been inserted in time. And that time is to find the will of God for my life and then pray as hard as I can for you to help me see what that will is. And so is there one here that I might perform it to the glory of God and that I might at least to some degree finish the course that God has called me to do in time. I can't do what Paul did, certainly can't do what Christ did, but Lord, I can do what God allots Charles Ennis to do. And Father, I believe everyone here would put their name in that phrase. They'd begin to see it isn't what my brother and sister does, it's not what they pray for. It's what I do and surrender to you. And Father, to do that means that I can't just sit back. I can't just say it's going to happen automatically because there is a growth I need. Lord, I could have never went to work in the physical world like I did without the schooling I had before. Now, I'm thankful to understand, being saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, schooling helps us. But we can get the schooling without the Holy Spirit of God, and it won't help us a bit. But if we get the Holy Spirit of God and let Him teach us, then God will move us forward to accomplish that in His will. And we'll fail sometimes. But Lord, we're going to get up because You have proved to us over and over again the only thing worthwhile is what You call us to do and what we do for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.